The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Subject that most of you are aware of, about Joseph. And it's the story of Joseph, and parenthetically I've got at the bottom, God will make a way. So we're going to spend probably about 6 or 7 weeks on Joseph. So by the time we get finished, you'll be calling him Joe instead of Joseph, all right? You're going to know him so well. What I'm using is a series text from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verses 4 through 5. And it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph, that you preserved it through the ages, that we might have it today to study your word. Father, I pray that as we spend time with this great man of God, that we might learn those godly characteristics that were so prevalent in him, and that they may be imparted to us, that we might follow the same patterns of life that he displayed as he followed you and served you through this life. And Father, we open ourselves up to hear what you would say to us. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob's favorite son was a boy named Joseph. Jacob had a lot of kids, but he really had a special relationship with Joseph. He really loved that boy. And Joseph's life was one that was filled with disappointments. Things didn't work out quite the way he thought they would. You might be able to identify with that, some in your life. It was filled with danger, things that happened that were just threatened his very existence. But there also, his life was also filled with a divine design. A divine design. God was divinely designing the life of Joseph. And we'll see that in the weeks to come. A couple of highlights of his life is he never forgot whose son that he was. He never forgot it. He always remembered his father. Wherever he was, he had a special relationship with his father, and he never lost it. He also never forgot who was his God. He always referred to God, the God of his great-grandfather Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, his God of his dad. He always remembered who his God was, and he never forgot his family. He had a family that you might want to forget, by the way. Some of you might be able to identify with that, saying, if you knew my family, you'd want to forget them too. Well, Joseph could have, but he didn't. He always remembered who his family was. He remained true to God, and he remained true to those who were around him. You know, sometimes in the hardship of life, when life just assails you, people sometimes walk away from God. You probably know people, and you've probably read about people and heard about them. There's some that even talked about in the Scriptures, that when the waves and the wind of life assailed them, they turned and walked away. Joseph didn't do that. He stayed the course. He remained true to God. And I'd encourage you to be that kind of person. You know, that takes a mental decision that says, no matter what happens in my life, I will continue on. And I will not quit. Make up your mind to be that way. I know I've told you this before, but when I first got involved in the kingdom and I was invited to go to a little church here in Slidell. And when I went to that church, I had been there just a couple of months. And one of the guys told me, he said, you probably won't be here in a year from now. And I looked at him kind of strangely. I said, why is that? He said, because most people don't last 1 year in church when they first start coming. Well, he said that to the wrong Italian boy. Because I made up my mind I'd be there a year and a day if it killed me. I just refused to let that happen to me. But I was fortunate. I made up my mind to stay for a year and a day, and I've been staying now for over 35 years. So I'd encourage you to be a person like Joseph who remained true to God and remained true to those around him. I encourage you, the friendships you have, the people that God puts in your life, remain true to them. Be a person who sticks with someone through the good times and through the bad times. And if you're going to be a good friend, you'll find that there are bad times. There are days when you stay with someone no matter what's going on, even sometimes when they mistreat you. You know, it's very easy to walk away when somebody mistreats you, but it takes a godly character to stay with people even when they do not speak well of you or do things that disappoint you. He refused to compromise who he was. He refused to compromise the principles that were within him. And I'd encourage you to think about that as we study these in the weeks to come. And you'll see that over and over again, that Joseph was a man who just refused to compromise. Joseph, it was in many ways, and scholars have done this in great detail, studied the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. There are many things, and you'll see those things as we go through. Every once in a while, you'll say, boy, that sounds just like something Jesus said or something that Jesus did. Jesus was his only begotten of the Father. He was loved by his Father and sent into the world with a mission. And Joseph was loved by his Father and sent into the world with a mission. They were both men of God, sent by God. Joseph was innocent of every charge brought against him. Jesus was innocent of every charge that was brought against him. Joseph was cast into a pit and into prison, and he never complained about it. And when Jesus was arrested, he never complained about where he was and what he had to do. And Joseph, ultimately, as we just read, was sent to save his people. And Jesus, as we know, saved his own people. The story of Joseph is a story of jealousy and betrayal, the same things that Jesus went through. Jealousy and betrayal went with him all the days of his life. There were false witnesses against Joseph. There were false witnesses that came against Jesus. And along with Joseph and along with Jesus, we find forgiveness and reconciliation, ability to forgive and ability to reconcile. I heard a story this morning. You may have heard it if you were listening to David Jeremiah. He told a story about Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody heard that this morning? Yeah, no, this morning. Well, you know who Corrie Ten Boom is. Corrie Ten Boom is a woman who wrote the book, The Hiding Place, and a movie was made of that. And she and her sisters and her entire family was put into a German concentration camp and suffered inhumane treatment that goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. But when Corrie, her sister died in prison, and when she got out of prison, eventually out of this concentration camp, through a clerical mistake, by the way, they didn't mean to let her out, but they did, and her entire family died in the concentration camps, she made up her mind that she would travel through Germany and preach and teach about forgiveness, and which she did. And many years after her concentration situation, she was in an assembly, and she was teaching about forgiveness and how we need to forgive those who do wrong against us. And a man walked up to her, and as he walked up to her, she recognized him. He was one of the worst guards in the concentration camp and was directly responsible for the death of her sister. And this man walked up to Corrie and he said, I've become a believer since then. And I know that God has forgiven me, but would you forgive me? And Corrie said that this was so hard because she saw the injustices of this man. And she looked at him and she looked up to heaven and she said, Father, forgive me for not being willing to forgive him the way he needs forgiveness. And she said at that moment, she felt the Spirit of God come upon her and realize that she had been forgiven for everything that she had done wrong. And she says that without even realizing she was doing it, she reached out her hand to this Nazi concentration guard and she said, "I forgive you." Boy, what an attitude, huh? And that's the kind of things that we see in Jesus. That's the kind of things that we see in Joseph, as he was a man who was willing to forgive those who did wrong to him. We're going to cover lots of things in this series. We're going to talk about the life in the pit, the dangers of prosperity, how prison can be a pleasant place, despite what you might think, how power must be used properly, and how divine protection is over God's people. And we begin our journey today with our first sermon, is how you can profit from the pit. And my background there, I hope you can see it, is a picture from the Middle East of an old cistern, an old pit, in which Joseph found himself cast into one day. In the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 23 through 28, says this: "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern," and I put in there pit for you so you see what it was empty. There was no water in it. "As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah," that was one of the brothers, "said to his brothers, 'What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him after all. He is our brother, our own flesh and blood.' His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt." Things happen rapidly in life. And Joseph's life changed drastically from one moment to the next. One day you're on top, the next day you're on the bottom. One day you have riches, the next day you have rags. One day you have health, the next day you have sickness. One day you're the favorite son of your father, and the next day you're the hated brother of your family. That's what happened to Joseph. It had changed in a twinkling of an eye. In a moment, his life changed. Now, I want to just highlight for you briefly the story of Joseph and kind of so it'll all fit in the context for you. Joseph is referred to as a dreamer. He had these dreams from God. And he was quick to share them. He was a 17-year-old boy. How many of you know 17-year-old boys don't know the right thing to do all the time, all right? They get ambitious. They get overzealous. You know, and he got overzealous. And he went to his brothers and he told them about this dream. And through this dream, they realized that they were going to follow him and they would have to bow down to him. And the brothers said, "Not on your life, pal." And old Joseph had another dream. And in that dream, he dreamt that his dad and his mother would bow down to him. And he told them about it. And his dad said, "I don't think so. You know, I don't believe this is going to happen this way. Who are you, you know, that we would bow down to you?" So Joseph had these dreams from God, but he was overzealous in the way that he presented them and really caused a lot of trouble. His brothers hated him. Now, I'm fortunate in many ways. I'm an only child. I don't know whether my brothers would hate me or not. But those of you who are not only children, I would imagine it's not a lot of fun if your siblings hate you. It's not, you know, from what I've heard some of you say that, you know, life wasn't always easy growing up with brothers and sisters, that there were times that the only thing that saved their lives and yours was the law. You knew that you would go to jail for murdering them. So, you know, it's not always a pleasant scene, but these guys hated Joseph enough, they plotted to kill him. Now, I don't know what your brothers and sisters were like. Hopefully they didn't plot to do that, but they wanted to kill him. That's how much they hated him. There was a putrid, venomous hatred against Joseph. They wanted nothing more than to see Joseph dead. The only thing that saved Joseph's life was evidently one of the brothers just had a little compassion on him. You know, it saved his life, and they sold him off into slavery. They made plans to kill him. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever had anybody make plans to kill me, but I don't think that's a pleasant place to be when someone actually wants to take your life. And that's what he lived with. Someone wanted to kill him. And they decided to throw him into a pit while they made up their mind exactly how they would do it. You know, life is filled with pits. But this was a real pit, a real place that he was put into. Now, you gotta kind of put this in context so you'll understand. Let's say that we're enjoying a nice Sunday morning. Most of you have your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, and you look awful pretty, you know. Ladies got your face all guzzied up, and you're looking good, you know. And you guys are doing the best you can with what you got, you know. But, you know, you're looking, you know, all right this morning. Just imagine if some Gestapo mentality came in here right now, arrested every one of us, and brought us down to some third world country and threw us in a place, not in a nice prison like we have here in America, but in a prison where if your family doesn't feed you, you don't eat. You know, if they don't bring you clothes, you don't have clothes. Where you're mistreated and you have zero rights. And you get dirty along the way, and you don't have time to take a bath. You can't clean yourself up. You can't go home and get your toiletries. You can't do anything but just go with this Gestapo mentality and to be thrown in an environment that's so hostile that you don't know whether you will live till tomorrow or whether you want to live to tomorrow. That wouldn't be a lot of fun, would it? That's what happened to Joseph. He was dressed in his beautiful garments that his dad had made for him. And he was living on top of the world. And he found himself in this pit. His brothers were sitting on the side eating lunch. Didn't even throw him any crumbs. A caravan came by. They pulled him out. They got money for him. And they sold him into slavery. Wow. What a story. It's about that time you and I be saying, where's God? Oh, God, remember me. I'm one of your children. Why, you ever said this? Why would you let this happen to me? You ever said that? You ever used that W word? You know, why, God, is this happening to me? After all, I'm a good person. I had somebody tell me one day after I lost my arm, you know what this person said to me? He said, you know, I could understand God doing something like that to me, but why would God do that to you? You've been serving God since I've known you. Why would he let that happen to you? Why, God, would this happen to me? Well, we're going to discover maybe God had a bigger plan for Joseph, and maybe God had a bigger plan for you, and certainly God had a bigger plan for me. The why is not the question. The question we must go to God with is how? How do I go through this valley of the shadow of death? So how do you profit from the pit? First of all, you don't let circumstances dictate who you are. Amen. Genesis 37:3. Now, Israel, Jacob, I'll put there for you so you know who it was, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented, or some translations say, a many-colored robe for him. See, we live in a world where statue and stuff are determined by what we have. Those things determine who we are. The things we have determine who we are. If you live in a big house, if you drive a good automobile, if you wear the right kinds of clothes, if you have the right amount of jewelry, we let those things dictate who we are. the pitfall of that is when you let those things determine who you are, when you lose those things, you lose who you are. You lose your sense of well-being. Paul said this. He said, I have learned this. I've learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in. He said, I've learned to be content when I'm doing well, and I've learned to be content when I'm not doing so well. One of the things that you will do yourself and your family a great favor is to not let the things that God has entrusted to you dictate who you are. I remember when I was, I used to do a men's luncheon in town for many years, and we went to the same restaurant every week, and I got to know the people who worked there pretty well, and it was during that time that I was in a boating accident and I lost my arm. Well, one of the, I was unable to go to the restaurant for several weeks, as you can well imagine, during my recovery, but finally I was able to go back to the lunch, and when I got there, one of the waitresses who I knew very well, when I greeted her like I normally would, with a very cheerful greeting, she went ashen white. And she didn't know how to respond. And I went up to her and I said, what's the matter? What's wrong? She said, I can't believe you're just like you were. And I said, what did you expect? She said, well, I expected you to be despondent and depressed and to be angry. She said, but you sound just like yourself. And I said, having one arm or two arms doesn't determine who I am. You know, it's not about arms, it's about me. Amen. And it really, and she just was so surprised about that, that I was the same person afterwards as I was before. See, don't let who you are be determined by what circumstances are going on in your life. Joseph was a rich man's son, and he had all the things that a rich man's son can provide. Most of us, most of you that I know pretty well, are not the children of rich people. If you were, you're not tithing enough, all right? You need to kick in a few more tithes, you know, so we can buy our own building one day. You know, most of you are just regular people. But I've known some very wealthy people. Some of you say, man, you look pretty wealthy to me. You live in a big house and drive that BMW. No, I'm poor compared to some people, all right? I'm not saying I'm poor. By my standards, I'm a very wealthy person. But I've been with some very rich people in life. And I've seen those rich people lose what they had. When I was in college, there was a friend of mine that I was studying with, and he lived in a place in Houston called River Oaks. Now, if you're not from Houston, you don't know what River Oaks means. But River Oaks is where there are rivers of money, and the oaks are filled with money. I mean, it is the wealthiest place. It is the oil money and the rich money of Houston. I'll give you a little story about it. I used to drive through River Oaks on my way to the University of Houston, and I liked to drive through there because it was always so palatial. And they had this giant house. Oh, it must have been four stories high, and it had, you know, it was just as wide as a castle, and it had a long walkway that went from the house out to the street. And, you know, it must have been, it looked like a football field long. It wasn't, but it looked like it. And there was a little girl about the, about Anya's age and size, about this tall. And I remember she had on a little red cape. I remember it so vividly. And at the door was her mom. And this little girl was just walking so gently down the little walkway to the street. And at the street was a limo with a chauffeur picking her up to bring her to school. But give you some kind of idea what that place was like. Well, I was a friend that I made in school, lived in River Oaks. And I had gone to his house one night to study, and he had one of his neighbor friends come over, and his friend was very, very despondent. And it was obvious from his conversation that his life was a wreck. And when he left, I said to the guy that I knew, I said, what's the matter with your friend? He said, oh, man, his family's suffering really bad financial problems. And I said, wow, well, what's wrong? He said, well, he said, they're down to their last $14 million. And I said, I went, he's down to his last $14 million? And he said, well, when you got $70 million and you're down to $14 million, you feel awful poor. You see? Now, if you've got $100 and somebody says they got $14 million, you're not feeling sorry for them. You know? But those things determine who we are and how we feel about ourselves. And Joseph went from a rich man's son, living in River Oaks, if you will, to a guy who was cast into a pit, a guy who was sold into slavery, and that, you would think, would create the most bitter man on the planet. That's what you would expect. I won't ask for a raise in the showing of hands, but I wonder how many of us would say that we would become very bitter about those things. Maybe you've already gotten bitter because you've lost some things in life that you thought was so important. Maybe you lost your statue. Maybe you lost your finances. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost something that would turn you into a bitter person. I'm here to proclaim to you today to not let those circumstances of your life determine who you are. His clothes announced that he was a man of stature and a man of wealth. The clothes that he made were, as his father made him, were richly ornamented. The picture that I showed earlier probably depicts it better, and that it was a very beautiful robe that had many colored things on it. There's a lady that you know. Her name is Dolly Parton. And Dolly made Parton. What did I say? Parton. How do you say it? Parton. Parton. Yeah, you know Dolly. Dollywood. Dolly. That's Dolly. She wrote a song that helped make her more rich than she is. And many of her songs, which she writes herself, tell a little bit about who she is. And I just want to read you just a little excerpt of this song that she wrote called A Coat of Many Colors. She said, "There were rags of many colors. Every piece was small. And I didn't have a coat. And it was way down in the fall. Mama sewed the rags together, sewing every piece with love. She made my coat of many colors that I was so proud of." As she sewed, she told a story from the Bible she had read about a coat of many colors Joseph wore. And then she said, "Perhaps this coat will bring you much love and happiness. And I just couldn't wait to wear it." And Mama blessed it with a kiss. She was wearing rags sewed together to make a coat to keep her warm in the cold. Who would have dreamed that a poor little girl living in the Tennessee mountains would become an international singer and star that probably you could go to any nation in the world and they would know who Dolly was? Many of you probably have been to Dollywood. She has her own theme park. The circumstances change, but God's plans never change. If you would have seen Joseph on the caravan, you would have thought he was a slave. He looked like a slave. He probably smelled like a slave. He probably had all the attributes of a slave. But beating in the heart of that man was the destiny of the people of Israel. And he would have so much written about him in the scriptures that he's one of the most spoken about men in all of the Bible. And we're here today to talk about him. Circumstances change, but God's plans never change. Joseph was stripped. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was hated. He was sold into slavery. But he was still that man of destiny. Beloved, I want you to think of yourself as a man and woman of destiny that God has not forgotten. The circumstances may have changed, but what I want you to understand is what I'm about to speak about right now. Another reason, another way that you can learn from the pit is that you can learn that life is a journey and it's not an event. It's a journey and not an event. Let's look at Genesis 35, 5 through 8. Joseph had a dream. There he is. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were building sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Joseph had a dream, but it wasn't fulfilled in the time nor in the place that he thought it would be. Joseph's destiny went through the pit, it went through prison, and it finally ended up in the palace of Pharaoh, the ruler of all of Egypt. Now I want you to know, Joseph learned some things along the way, and you will do well to learn these things that I'm about to speak to you about right now. He learned about hatred in the pit. Beloved, not everyone in this life is going to love you. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, goodness, aren't you lovable? Aren't you a person that people would want to love? I mean, aren't you good and kind and generous most of the time? Why would anybody not like you? For heaven's sakes, why would they hate you? Well, I've lived long enough on the earth to tell you that you're going to find those days and those people who will not only not like you, they will hate you and do everything they can to hurt you given the opportunity. That, if it hasn't happened, it will happen. People will lie about you, say things about you that couldn't possibly be true. You talk about skeletons in the closet. Some of us have the whole skeleton graveyard of things that people don't like about us. And you know, sometimes people will hate you for things that you didn't do. And you can be completely innocent of. Scripture talks about to be cautious when all people speak well of you. In fact, I feel pretty good when somebody says something bad about me. So I must be doing something right. I got somebody mad at me. There are people who hate you. I want to. This thought just came to me, so I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Not only will people hate you, but your adversary hates you. Satan himself desires to destroy you. If you're in this room and you're married, I want you to know that you're a target for the enemy. Because what you are is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what Paul teaches us in the book of Ephesians. All right? So that the enemy, every time he looks at you, he sees Christ and he sees the church, and he will do whatever he can to destroy your relationship. You need to be aware of that. And sometimes some of you are fighting each other. I don't know, in this room, probably some of you, you might have came to church this morning mad at each other. You might can't wait to get home to get even. You know, you need to stop fighting each other and start fighting the adversary who wants to destroy your relationship. I don't know what happened, but believers have gone to sleep and not understood that truth. That the enemy desires to destroy you. He loves divorce. The scripture says God hates divorce. I'm here to tell you the devil loves divorce. He said, well, God hates divorce because he's mean and he just wants me to live with that rotten guy or that rotten gal. No, God hates divorce because he knows what it does to you and what it does to your children. Who have to grow up without their mother and dad around. And the enemy would do all that he could to destroy your relationship. So it's not only people that hate you, but it's your enemy that hates you very much. In fact, I was talking to Mike Piazza, and he and Gina really have a desire to do some work with married couples, and I'm working with them, and we're going to set up a time. And it's, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to do something, Mike, all right? And so that we can help and learn some things about our marriage. And some of you say, oh, well, I got a great marriage. I don't need to go. You're just the guy that needs to be there. Especially you men. Now, they're... I heard that, amen. Yeah. Here's what happened. Men and women come to Pat and I for counseling through the years. It's inevitable. This is a conversation. We walk in and she says, do you know what he did? He did bam, 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 bam. And he sits there and says, gosh, I thought everything was going along just fine. Am I telling the truth, Pat? Most of the men don't get it. You think because you're working and putting money on the table and food and you think everything's fine. Well, if that's what you think, you're wrong. The Bible talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I don't know why I'm talking about this. I had no plans to talk about this subject this morning, but somebody needs to hear. But we're going to do some work on our families to make sure that we preserve our relationships so the devil won't come in and tear up your family. The only hope that we have for in our nation is our families, to preserve our families. Hallelujah. You learn about deceit and prosperity. Joseph learned about deceit and prosperity. Not everyone tells the truth. Not everyone tells the truth. Joseph was doing fine. He was in Potiphar's house. Things were going well. He had risen from a slave to a man in charge of Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife took designs on him. He remained true. He refused to sleep with her. So what did she do? Just started telling some lies. Got him thrown into prison because of it. People will lie about you. For their own reasons, they will say things about you. What the question that you must answer, will you let the poison, the venom of lies penetrate your spirit and make you a bitter person? If you do, you're a foolish person. Don't let lies bother you. Let them, proverbially speaking, let it roll off of you like water off of a duck. I remember when, it's a long story, but I'll just give you a real short version of it. There was a church that Pat and I had started many years ago, and it didn't work out for a lot of reasons, mostly because it was filled with goats and no sheep, but that's another story. And there was a little bit of money in the treasury. It wasn't a lot, but it was several thousand dollars, and I decided that we needed to take this money and make sure that it got used in the right way, and everybody was mad at me, and I had turned it over to an attorney friend of mine to put it in escrow so my hands wouldn't be on it, and I've got to... Now, those of you who know me know that money is not a problem for me. I don't worry about money. God's prospered me. And the lies that got out were that I was stealing money from the church. The truth of the matter is, most of the money was the money I put in anyway. There wasn't too many tithers in the church. I believe you talked about that Tuesday, didn't you? Amen. You know? There wasn't too many tithers in the church. Some of you still believe because I said we don't have to tithe because we're not under the law. You thought you didn't have to tithe. You don't have to tithe because we're not under the law. But if you want to prosper, you better start tithing. Amen. It's good for you. Oh, now they said, oh, well, the pastor's after the money. That's just a lie. You know that. I could triple my salary and still not have anything. Thank goodness the Lord's taking care of me in other ways. But people will lie about you. They will say all kinds of horrible things about you. Don't let that determine who you are. Learn from it. Joseph learned about deceit and prosperity, which I just talked about, but he also learned patience in prison. Now, I've been in prison, but I haven't been an inmate. I've been an outmate. I've been going to prisons and worked in prisons, and so I've know a little bit about people in prison. It's not a very nice place to be. It's not fun when they won't let you out. You know, when you know they make you stay there. But what's even worse is that people who you will meet in prison are not always trustworthy. And they won't always do the right thing by you. Joseph was in prison, and there were two guys who were thrown in prison, and they had a dream, and Joseph interpreted their dream. And one of the guys was going to die in 3 days, which he did. The other guy was going to go back to the palace. And Joseph said, when you get to the palace, would you remember me? You know the first thing that guy did when he got to the palace? He forgot about Joseph. He just forgot about him. Joseph learned about patience. One thing that we don't like, it's an American trait, it's who we are. We don't want to wait for anything. I don't want to wait. We get aggravated driving down Gulf Boulevard. That'll aggravate you. That'll tell whether or not you're a believer or an unbeliever. By the way you drive down Gulf Boulevard. You know? Are you the kind of person driving down Gulf Boulevard and all that traffic and some poor soul who had to get off of Gulf Boulevard to go to a store or something and they want to get back on? Or will you let them back on? Or you just look the other way. Just drive. Make sure that they won't. Because your patience is thin. You don't want to stop and let that guy out. Patience is something that we don't have a lot of here in this country. But Joseph learned patience in prison, and he learned some things he would have never learned any other place but being in that place. Now, you may not be in a physical prison, but sometimes God puts us in circumstantial prisons so that we can't do the things that we want to do. Some of you went through Katrina. It's been a prison for you. You didn't have what you had before. You lost your houses. You lost your goods and your things you had. And some of you are in the prison of the Road Home program. You're waiting for that money to show up. Jesus may come back before your money shows up. That's from what I... So don't be discouraged, all right? God may have a better plan. We'll have our own, yeah. We'll have a better home than this Katrina refixed place. But learning patience. Joseph learned about power from Pharaoh. He finally arrived at his destination. And when he arrived at his destination, it was there that he began to see what God's plan was for him and for the people that God had put it into his care. So God's destiny will take you through many places. Don't get discouraged about the journey. I like to think of life as like a book with chapters in it. The problem with the chapters is one day things are going well, and the next chapter things are going bad. And you want to get through that chapter so you can get to the chapter that's a good chapter. You know, God is the book writer. You are living epistles written by God, written upon your hearts for people to see. So don't get discouraged. Learn from Joseph. He learned lots of things on his journey. The final thing I want to talk to you about this morning, about this thing of the learning and what you can learn from the pit, is that you need to trust God to finish what he starts. Trust God to finish what he starts. I want to go back to the text that I used for our series. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." Now here's the situation. His thieving, lying, murdering brothers, the only reason they didn't murder him is just they had murder in their hearts, believe me, starving to death at home, came to Egypt to get some food. Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize him. You know why they didn't recognize him? Because he wasn't that little bratty 17-year-old boy anymore. He was the number two man in all of Egypt. And he looked the part, and he spoke the part, and he had all the trappings of royalty. And they probably didn't even want to look him dead in the eye. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Can everybody feel that cold chill down their back? Can you feel the sweat breaking out all over? "I'm the one you sold in Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." See, unbeknownst to them, those rotten boys were fulfilling God's plan. They didn't know it. That's why they couldn't kill him. That's why they threw him in the pit and made up a story and took that beautiful coat that belonged to Joseph and tore it up and put animal blood on it and brought it to their dad and said Joseph was evidently mauled by an animal. And Jacob wept for his boy. Nothing will stop God's plan for you. Not people, not demons, not prison, not pits, not anything. Beloved, when God has a plan for your life, and I believe that God has a plan for all of our lives, nothing, no, nothing will ever stop God from getting the job done. Amen. And you need to be encouraged with that. Some of you, God's spoken to your heart, and you feel that there's a destiny.